Hi, my name is Andrew, and you're listening to Better Half Chats, a dialogue between a seminary graduate, myself, and my very candid wife, Bethany. Today we will be talking about Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 8. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? All right, I thought it might be helpful to sort of explain a little bit of the background of Deuteronomy and what's happening here. Here it is. So this is happening right after the 40 years of Israel kind of wandering through the desert, and they finally kind of made it to the doorstep of the land of Canaan. And so Moses is actually giving kind of a big, long speech to the people of Israel, and he's saying, you know, here's the law, here's why we should follow it. You know, he recounts some of the stories from where they've come from, and sort of looks forward to the future of them entering into the promised land. So Deuteronomy like kind of literally means second law, and Moses is sort of laying out the law for a second time and providing a little bit more color to it as well.
So when we're talking about statutes and rules, we're talking about more than just the Ten Commandments. We're talking about all the temple stuff and the sacrifice stuff.
Yeah, exactly. The entire law. So there's kind of like this arbitrary division that people make nowadays for, the laws that are laid out. There's the ceremonial laws, which are, like you said, the temple laws, the sacrifice laws, how they should worship. There's the civil laws. So that was stuff like, you know, how should you build your house? How should you, you know, arrange your houses and things like that. Excuse me. And then there was the moral laws, which are, you know, how they should behave.
So is Moses talking to us here, or is this really just specific to the Israelites at that time, or is it something we should be following as well?
I mean, I think that even though Moses is not speaking directly to us, I think there's definitely general principles we could pull out. So for instance, like in verse one, it says that if you do these rules and these laws, then you will live. So I think that like the general principle for us would be doing the things that God asks us to is ultimately for our good. I think there's a few other things like that too.
So are you talking about things that are for our good or things that are just not destruction? Because in my mind, there's a difference there. I mean, later on, they're talking in like verse 3 about Baal, and the Lord your God is like, remember what the Lord did at Baal Peor, whatever that, however you say that, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal. And then, but you held fast the Lord, so you're still alive. So to me, it's like, is it just preventing you from destruction, or is it actually have some sort of good benefit?
Yes, I think that's a good question. I think that, think about it this way. So Moses, is leading the Israelites here. And when you think about how this all began, Moses was in basically the desert in Midian. He was shepherding, or he was, you know, being a shepherd. And when God calls him, he calls him out of the burning bush. And the way God introduces himself is, I am. He just says, I am. So there's this really, really cool, and I think it's just so, so profound that God introduces himself that way to just say, hey, I just am. My being is all that really matters, kind of. And so if you think of it that way, of course, God is kind of saying, hey, here's the consequence if you don't do what I ask you to do. But if you think about it, if God really just is, then God is so just and so real that the consequences he brings are just a result of his simply being, right? So they're so, since God is in control of everything and ultimately everything comes from him, then wouldn't those consequences almost sort of be like a natural consequence?
So the good that you would get out of following the statutes would just be in like right standing with God, and that's good enough because that's all there is. I mean, that's it.
I mean, I think so. And it's and also you have the idea, which I think is too often looked over, that really salvation always comes through the same thing, even though Jesus doesn't come till later. Ultimately, salvation comes through faith and repentance. And you see in the New Testament writers talking about the Old Testament patriarchs saying, well, it was their faith that ultimately saved them. It wasn't doing the right things necessarily, even. It was the faith that they had in God that even, I guess, allowed them to do the right thing anyway. So faith and repentance is always how salvation happens. And it always happens through Jesus, too. These guys just didn't know it.
So I'm also noticing in this passage, there's a lot of emphasis on appearing wise to the surrounding peoples and nations. Let's see where I can find some of that. Okay. Let's see. Verse 6, it says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And at first glance, I think, that seems weird.
Yeah, I see what you mean by saying that seems a little weird. I don't know. I mean, I think it makes sense, though, because Israel and so... Well, when God calls Israel, he calls them to be, as a nation, a light among the nations around them. And so... even from the very beginning of God's people, you know, we see this sort of sense of mission. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that we think of mission or missiology or whatever word you want to use, evangelism. We think of that as sort of like a New Testament and beyond concept, but it's all over the Old Testament with the nation of Israel being the people of God and trying to show who God is to the nations around them. And so, yeah, Israel's laws were similar in some ways to the nations surrounding them, but the surrounding nations also would have been able to look in and been able to see some differences in the way the Israelites lived. So, yeah, I mean, I think that's kind of, maybe that sort of answers your question. Like, they're... it's all part of Israel's mission as a nation.
I think it's also interesting, going back to that verse 6, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. I just think about our current culture and like the Christian church as a whole and the way that they're viewed by the culture as a whole, and... wise is not a word on the list that the people looking at Christians would use for Christians.
Yeah.
And we can see that all over the media, especially during election time, that the way that the non-Christian politicians, you know, think of Christians or whatever, just they're we're not looked at as a wise group, you know?
Yeah, it's definitely in a lot of ways, I feel like the people of God today don't really live up to that mission, I guess. And I guess, like, well, I mean, going back to the Old Testament, so later on in the Old Testament, we see that Israel's downfall really comes when they start letting in other gods and other religious influences. So what happens is, instead of the nation of Israel having a profound effect on the surrounding nations actually have more of an effect on Israel. And that starts to be their downfall. And so it's possible, I mean, maybe if you think about the situation today, and we're the people of God, and you know, we don't live in a theocracy, and our nation is supposed to be, you know, a light to the others around us, although I think some Christians would look at it that way. I think that you have to say that maybe the people of God are being more influenced by outside forces, maybe other religions or other ways of thought.
Yeah, that definitely makes sense. And, you know, they had the benefit of getting the statutes, like, in present time. So, like, the statutes and rules that they were given by God were very related to the culture that they lived in. And over time, obviously, things have shifted and changed, and, you know, Christians don't operate the same way, but it's been thousands of years. And I think as we've shaped the way that we operate as Christians, there's been little, you know, let's see, in verse 2, it says, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it." I mean, there's been little additions and takeaways that have happened to kind of go along with the culture, but they've also probably at times had a bit of a selfish slant to them. You know, let's add and subtract what benefits us most, you know, throughout history.
Yeah. So what's, like, an example of that, do you think?
Well, the example that I'm thinking of when thinking this through is the South during slavery. And just the fact that a lot of the big plantation owners were Christians, and it was kind of the culture to have this huge plantation and have a lot of slaves within the church at that time in the South. And I think that they kind of used scripture to justify that, even though they weren't treating their slaves really, really well, and they weren't attaining their slaves in a very wise way.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the little additions and subtractions that generation made to the Bible to justify this whole slavery thing has trickled down to the generations after, and it's made the Christian subculture behind the times on civil rights. I mean, the church is always a little behind the main culture when it comes to civil rights. And I think that has a lot to do with that culture that viewed African Americans in that way, to allow that to happen for so long. And it was just kind of to keep up with the Joneses. I have to have a big plantation to have a big plantation. I have to have so many slaves, and to make that work, I have to mistreat them, you know? And it definitely wasn't everybody, but it was definitely prevalent, you know? And I think that's trickled down. I mean, I feel like I've had to relearn a lot of things just from growing up in the church about the way I've viewed people of a different race.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's always, I'm really glad you bring that up, because I think it's always been really fascinating to me to think that slavery, you know, begins in the, or slavery as we kind of know it in the United States, sort of begins in, like, the 17th, 18th century, and then, you know, we have this pinnacle of it, that we have the Civil War that's largely fought over that issue, And then it's not even until, I mean, technically slaves are emancipated at that time, but it's not even until 100 years later that they actually gain some semblance of the civil rights that white people have. And then, and now here we are, you know, 50 years later, and it's still a really hot button issue that, sort of this undercurrent of racism and that still continues today and causes a lot of just major problems in our culture. So and it's no surprise that like you said, that idea that these Christian, you know, or so they would say, Christian slave owners justifying their actions. It's no surprise that still sort of haunts Christianity today.
Right. And it definitely is a big reason why you can't associate the word wise with the Christian church from the outside culture looking in.
Yeah,
these things
many
are
times.
Still fresh in our minds. These things are still really fresh in our minds. And it's like, is that wisdom? And I think that's the kind of selfish addition subtraction from the Bible, from the law, that I'm seeing that kind of slants with culture, but slants with culture in a bit of a selfish tilt. So here we are, we're getting farther and farther away from the wisdom that results from following the law when we add all these selfish motivations to the law.
Yeah.
Like keeping up with the Joneses. You know?
Yeah. It is really, 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 really interesting that those words of not adding and subtracting are still so true for us today. And this was written in, you know, thousands of years, even before Jesus came. So somewhere around 4,000 years ago.
I don't think it's like intentional adding, subtracting. I think it's like plucking out key verses or whatever that you can make align with your views without looking
right
at the full picture. I don't think people intentionally are like, I'm taking this part of the Bible out and I'm adding this in the Bible. It's like
right. When
you have an idea that's your idea and then you pluck scripture to support your idea. When you pull it out of its context, it means something completely different.
Yeah, it's just as dangerous. That can be just as dangerous as like cutting out parts of the Bible. And
right. Because I mean, basically you're cutting out all the Bible, but the verse that you're using right then, if that's the way that you're working, is developing an idea and then proving it with the Bible instead of living from the Bible in its entirety.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. So I guess the last question before we close out would be, so we're talking about wisdom this season. So what do you think this helps us learn about wisdom, and, you know, how can we sort of act on it?
I think it's just getting us back to what we've been saying since the beginning, is the only path to true wisdom is Jesus. And so a closer and closer walk, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life more and more and more, is the only way that you can attain true wisdom. And I think what we're also learning is all the other benefits to wisdom. Like, there's more and more every week, we're kind of layering more and more benefits to wisdom. And this week it's kind of like a witnessing standpoint, that you can have, and the whole, it brings life, but we know that Jesus brings life too. So those things are kind of the same, you know?
Yeah.
Why don't you round out about how we can get that?
That was a translation. I ran out of things to say. Why don't you jump in now? I think you're right. You're absolutely right. I just keep coming, this whole time that we've been talking about all these things, I keep coming back to the analogy of a parent to a child, and how God, if God is our father and God is our parent and we are the children, if you just think about how we interact with our child, you think about all the times that you're like, no, child, just do it this way, and it'll be so much better for you.
Like, put one leg in one hole and one leg in the other hole instead of putting both legs in the same hole every single time.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's like, that's how we interact with our child. We're like, no, do it this way and it'll be better for you. And the child just doesn't understand sometimes. And it's so frustrating as a parent. And to think that that's the way God kind of looks at us when we are, you know, proverbially proverbially putting, you know, both legs in one hole of the pants.
And then getting stuck and crying and like, God, why have you done this to me?
And it's so, yeah, it's just so silly. So I just keep coming back to that and thinking, wow, how much better would my life be if I really was just obedient to the things that God asked me to do? And that's just really fascinating to me. For episode 5 of season 2 of Better Half Chats. Don't forget to contact us at betterhalfchats@gmail.com or on Twitter @betterhalfchats to send us any questions or comments you might have.